Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's message will be from Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and it will be taught by Trevor Avison.
We're in Revelations today. I'm only going to do four chapters because it's quite a... four verses. Yeah.
Four yeah. chapters, it's like yeah. speed Bible.
Yeah, I thought I was Chuck Smith for a second.
Speed study.
Yeah. No, because it's quite technical and quite deep. And to be honest, this is probably the one of the hardest chapters I've ever had to go through. But it's good. The Lord always rewards our diligence. Usually I like to start with a joke, but today I'm just going to read something to you that I've found. Whoopsie daisies. Okay. Did you know that the world teaches the rapture? Not just the Christian church, but the world itself teaches the rapture. Not a biblical rapture, but the world does teach. Here's what one lot say. They say that the people who leave the planet during the time of the earth change do not fit in here any longer, and they are stopping the harmony of earth. When it comes time that perhaps 20 million people leave the planet at one time, there will be a tremendous shift in consciousness for those who are remaining. I bet. Yeah. If 20 million or so people went missing, I'd have a tremendous shift in my consciousness too. Like, where are they? And where have they gone? And where are all those pesky Christians? That would be the things I'd be asking. One lot teach of rescue ships coming in the twinkling of an eye. They use lifting beams to get us up. It's called by some the Great Evacuation. They say, and you'll see here, the grave, it will happen suddenly, so quick that it's over almost before you are aware of its presence. This is actual teaching, New Age teaching, actually old age garbage, but still. The two basic ideas, or it's actually three, is that there, one, there'll be a Mother Earth, or Gaia as they like to say, is going to remove us because we're a cancer. Number two, another idea is UFOs are coming to remove us for retraining. That's what these New Age gurus are actually teaching. And three, that those that go have ascended to a higher planet. This New Age teaching of ascension was taught heavily in the TV show Stargate SG-1. Where one of the characters, Daniel, ascends and becomes a spirit being of light. And what's interesting about Stargate, the TV show, is that it teaches you that you can kill God. That's the subliminal message right through the whole series, is that you can kill God. And if you go back and watch the movie or maybe a couple of the TV programs, you'll see it's quite plain when you really understand that TV show was all about teaching you that you don't need God, that you can kill God. Because that's all they basically do through the whole series is kill gods. The point here, though, is that Satan knows God's plans. Just not their timing, you know, like the day or the hour. So he's training up the world, to know that something is about to happen. And I bought a poster of a movie that is a subliminal a message in it aimed at the world to show the world that there is UFOs coming and that they are going to remove. This is the rapture according to the world. And if you can see here, it's a big spaceship here, a city block, and all these little dots, you can have a look later, all these dots are people being lifted up or raptured. And that's a subliminal message to the world that there is something coming. So when we go missing, okay, they're going to say that spaceships came and got us. You see? So you can have a closer look at that. These are just some of the things that are going on. I had a thought this morning. I was thinking that I should do a teaching sometime on the effects of subliminal messaging in TVs and movies and in advertising, and I'll show you how Disney is just pornographic, just utter pornography, okay? And our children are constantly being attacked and being filled with this filth, and sometimes we wonder why our children wear less clothing and they're more sexually aware than they should be. It's because of the cartoons and the messages that they portray. And I think you'll be quite disgusted. To be honest, folks, Chuck Disney, it's just evil. Anyway, we're going to look at Revelation, a whole four verses. I'll just read those for you. Oh, it's a lot. Okay, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's 3.5 years. But the court which is without, oh, hang on. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. May the Lord bless his word. All right. So there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So we see there that John's given a measuring rod and told to measure. Now some teach that the temple here that is being referred to as the church, but it's not. But they say that, and they quote Bible verses like in 2 Corinthians 6:16, and they say, And what agreement have the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God. And another one they like to quote is 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God? And they make out that this temple, this body, is what John is to measure. Some suggest, though, that this measuring is to be for the preservation of the church through times of trouble. If your eschatology is like mine, pre-trib, we're in heaven already by this time. But let's remember the church is a body, not a building. It's the body of Christ. It's not a temple to be measured. Your body is a temple, though, because 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? So you personally are a temple. When you repent and call upon the name of the Lord, and are born again, the Spirit of the Lord comes and dwells in you. And that's what that verse in Revelation 3:20 is talking about, where he says, Behold, that's our Lord he's speaking, he says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. So God comes to dwell in you, so that he dwells and lives in the believer. You are the temple. All of you are the temple of the living God. This temple John is to measure is an actual building. And we can know this just from verse 1, because it says the temple, the altar, and the worshippers. But if that's not enough, we know they're going to rebuild the temple. In Matthew 24, known as the Olivet Discourse, Our Lord's disciples came to him privately and they asked him. They said to him, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the earth, or end of the world?" So they're asking when, they're asking how will we know, and they're quite clear about the timing, the end of the world. So they're asking specifically, and that's what the Olivet Discourse is all about, specifically about the end of the world. As to what he's referring to. So in Matthew 24, our Lord gives us a step-by-step rundown of events to take place in the last days. He's not talking about something that was to happen in their lifetime or of the destruction of the temple some 70 years later. So you can read it with confidence knowing it is an end-of-the-days or world message. Now in Matthew 24, our Lord gives us these clues of a second coming. And when I say second coming, I'm not referring to the rapture, and neither is our Lord. And one of the verses is verse 15 in Matthew 24. And he says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." You have to ask the question, where is the holy place? It's in the temple. He's alluding to an obvious rebuilt temple, because we know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So for there to be the abomination in the holy place, there's going to have to be a rebuilt temple. In Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, he also alludes to a rebuilt temple in the last days, where he writes, in this passage, he's talking about the day of the Lord. Okay, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except to come a falling away first." And that falling away is not the rapture that some people teach. It's not at all. Okay, "And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So here again we see that there is going to be a rebuilt temple. Now some would say that he was talking about the existing temple standing, because Paul wrote Thessalonians some 19 or 20 years before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But again, it's context. You've got to read the context. And it's all about context. This is future, and Paul is talking about last days, because he refers to the day of the Lord, and that obviously is in the last days. And I'm pretty sure that the day of the Lord didn't happen in 70 AD. My understanding, though, is that Paul gets this from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and where Daniel writes, he says, "And he shall confirm the covenant," that's the coming peace treaty, "with many for 1 week," that is equal to 7 years, "and in the midst of the week," that's in the middle of the seven-year period, halfway through, "he," Antichrist is talking about, or better, he's a fake pretending to be Christ. He comes in the place of Christ and he's actually accepted. "Shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation," which means offering, "to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." You cannot have an offering to stop unless you have the temple to offer in. And Scripture is quite clear. There is going to be a rebuilt temple. Now, Scripture is not the only evidence. It is the best evidence, and it is all we need. But has anything happened in Israel to start building the new temple? Well, you bet. it's definitely started. You know, what I imagine that faithful Jews for some 1900 years have prayed and planned and discussed around the dinner table the rebuilding of the temple. It's been their hope. They would have stepped off the boat or plane and rejoiced it was that much closer when they got back into Israel in 1948. And when they retook Jerusalem in 1967, even still closer, because they got the mount not properly, but they got it all back. And many Christians that knew this eschatology, that is pre-trib, would have rejoiced with them at the same time. And that would have been awesome. The prayer of the Jews has always been, and this is what their prayer has always been, may you build the temple in our lifetime. That's been their dream. Every Jew has always prayed that. A faithful Jew, that is. This new temple will be the third temple. First one was built by King Solomon about 3,000 years ago, 480 years after they had come out of Egypt, that story there is found in 1 Kings chapter 6. It was destroyed by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. The second temple was built by Zerubbabel, 520 BC, over some years. And it was destroyed by the Romans in, as you know, 70 AD. It is interesting to note that there was never given a order to destroy the temple by the Romans. They never intended that. The Roman general, the leader at the time, had met with three of his generals, and they agreed that when Jerusalem had been taken, the temple was to be spared. But rogue elements in the army had other ideas. It is said that General Titus took a group of his guard in to fight his own army to try and stop them from taking the temple, but they obviously it failed. So what are they up to today? Well, according to the Temple Mount Faithful, and that's a website you can go to for yourself, they have made the temple vessels and vestments, so everything is ready. Just the menorah alone has a value of $2 million. It's just solid gold, $2 million candle holder, basically. It's huge. Also found there are two 6-ton cornerstones ready to be taken up the mount. They're ready on the outskirts. From the Temple Institute Facebook page, you can read on the, it says on the evening, and I like this, it says on the evening of Tuesday the 20th of August 2013, after a 2,000 year summer break, school reopened to teach Kohanim, the Jewish men, the priestly descent, the lost art of performing the daily Tamid, that is the daily offering. So they're retraining the priests, young men. And they are ready, folks, ready to build the third temple. They are waiting and watching for a red heifer, and there have been some promising signs there. Well, now, this is my own opinion here, but I believe that the temple has been constructed already in parts. I believe that it's already been prefabricated and it's just hidden away out of view. A bit like Lego. I think that because of a verse found in 1 Kings 6, verse 7. And it says there, that, and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone and made ready before it was brought to the site, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. So they pre-built the whole thing and then shipped it there. So I see no reason why they haven't pre-built the whole thing and are getting ready just to ship it there. Because that's what they're going to do anyway. And all they have to do is have it spread around all over the place so that no one knows and no one's any the wiser. So that points to everything being built or made off-site. And that's just a thought. After all, everything else is ready and they've poured millions of dollars into it. All they need is permission, a red heifer for the purification ceremony found in Numbers chapter 19 and in Hebrews 9 verse 13, and some mozzie spray. Mozzies as in Mozzulums. That's to get rid of those Jesuit mozzies. Why have I gone a little extra biblical and laboured on the temple? Well, to show you that the Bible prophecy is being fulfilled right before your very eyes. This is awesome. This is Bible prophecy that's being done right now. And you should be excited. Why? Because all who are in Christ are on third base. The ball's been hit and we're ready just to run home. We're on the way, man. And the ball is out of it. It's like, it's out, man. It's gone. All right? And the only thing we have to do is, we're out of here. This points to this being the last days. Just some more evidence for you. It also gives you an opportunity to witness. Everyone wants to know the future. Everyone reads Nostradamus. And as Barry Smith says, this is better than Nostradamus. Sow that seed. So when they see it being built, they will know what's going on. So that is, use this as an opportunity to say, hey, look, this is being built right now. This is Bible prophecy. This was prophesied 2,000 years ago. Take it, guys. Grab it and run with it. Everyone likes to know the future. You know, I don't know how many conversations I've had with people who like to talk about Nostradamus or Gene Dixon or any of those flakes. Okay, but this is the truth. We have hard evidence that there's a temple being built and that this prophecy is coming true. So use that as an opportunity. But don't forget to tell them the good news. Tell them that Jesus came to save the lost. That by his sacrifice, his dying on the cross, is atonement, full payment for all of our sin. Don't forget to teach them repentance. Don't forget to tell them that Jesus rose to life after death. That because he rose again, all those in him will too. That's awesome. Use this fulfillment of prophecy to start a conversation about the Lord you love. They might not believe, but they will listen. And when they see the temple, they will remember. Amen? I'll put my water. So back to Revelation and John. At this time in John's life, the temple's been destroyed. But here is a revelation that will be rebuilt. The angel's getting John to physically measure it, showing John that it will be restored. It will have an altar and it will have worshippers again. Measuring is for the purpose of ownership. Here God is declaring that which is his. John is told not to measure, that is to leave out the outer court, because these Gentiles are not God's people. And we get that from the fact that they are seen to trample, that is to mistreat and with disrespect the holy city. Here to John is revealed that a remnant will be saved. That through all the death and destruction that John has been witness to so far, God is always in control. You know, as we've worked through Revelation so far, we've just seen death and destruction, just utter chaos. Millions of people have died. But here, John sees a remnant that are being measured. That's the worshippers, a remnant that are being saved. Although the Gentiles seem to have prevailed over Jerusalem, they've not. They have not. And that would have been good news to John. Revelation verse 3 and 4. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, I must say, this is one of the more difficult passages to teach, but here we go. Who are the two witnesses? No one knows? So I don't. To be honest, I don't know. But I know who it could be or who it might be. Some say it's Enoch and Elijah. And this is because Scripture says, and this is how they claim it, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's from Hebrews 9, verse 27. So they make this rule that everyone must die. So Enoch and Elijah, since they never died, must have to come back and die. On Enoch, we read, about Enoch, we read in Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And there we see a type or shadow of the rapture. You'll notice when you read Enoch there that he went before the tribulation that was to come, not during and not after. And he went well before. So I'm quite optimistic we'll be going well before, fairly soon. On Elijah, we read in 2 Kings 2, verse 11, and it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So again, we see another picture of the rapture. And the thing about Elijah is that he knew. He knew he was going to be taken up, and everyone around him knew that he was going to be taken. Elisha knew, and there was other folk around him who also knew. And we know that the rapture is coming. We know we're going to be taken. And I tried to prove today a little that the world knows that we're going to be taken. So that we see another picture of the rapture. The point people try to make is that since they never died, it must be them. Well, I have to ask the question, what about Lazarus? He died twice. And if you're not sure about that, in John, Jesus said, he was dead. Two, the chapter says of him died or dead some nine times. Three, dead is dead. And it said that by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. So Lazarus died, but he rose again, didn't he? So it means he died twice. But according to these people, you're appointed once to die. So that idea lacks credibility. And what about in Matthew 27, 52 and 53, where the power of the resurrection touched the graves of the saints and they arose, came out of their graves, went into the holy city, and were seen by many. A whole bunch of them rose up again. So they must have died twice. So, and what about you? What about you guys? You know what? If the rapture happened right now, you never died. Do you understand that? Some of you here today are not going to die. Isn't it cool? Hey, we're not going to see death. Some of you here today. I can't vouch for everyone because I don't know. But I'm pretty sure. If the rapture happened right now, you'd never die. And there's some here that will never see death. It is appointed once for man to die, but not necessarily. So you can't use that verse to try and prove that Enoch and Elijah are the two witnesses. It might be, but that's not a valid idea. And I guess you can't leave out Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all of the household from Numbers 16:32-33. They never died. They just went straight to hell alive. So they wouldn't, you know, it just doesn't make sense. The argument appointed once to die is weak. Another combination of the two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, because they have similar abilities to the two witnesses. Moses, because he had the ability to smite the earth, which was Egypt, with plagues, like turning water into blood, Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. Elijah, because he had the ability to destroy his enemies with fire. That's found in 2 Kings 1, verses 9 to 14. And to hold back the rain, that it rains not. And that's found in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. The two witnesses here in Revelation are given the same powers. But not just that. Moses and Elijah in Matthew 17, verse 1 to 3, also appear with our Lord, talking with him on a high mountain. So they are able to come back. There is a verse by the Italian prophet Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5, where some claim it proves Elijah is one of them. When it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." But the verse there says before the day of the Lord. Okay, the two witnesses are during the day of the Lord. It's good for you to understand that. Also, our Lord in Matthew 17, verses 10 to 13, he clearly states that Elias has already come. And the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. And when you see the name Elias in the New Testament, that is referring to Elijah. So some say Enoch and Elijah, and some believe it to be Moses and Elijah. But the Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't clearly state categorically one way or the other. And there's no reason why it cannot be someone living at that time. What it does say of them is, when talking about the two witnesses, what it does say is that they shall prophesy. That is, preach God's eternal glory, that Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus is coming. Specifically what they're going to preach, I'm not sure. They shall prophesy 1260 days, so their ministry will be 3.5 years. They will be clothed in sackcloth. That is a picture of repentance and sacrifice. Sackcloth is a sign of a heartfelt sorrow and mourning. And sackcloth shows us that they're not preaching the good news or glad tidings. It says that these two witnesses are the two olive trees. Olive trees can refer to the a nation of Israel or people, and specifically God's people. But in this case, it refers to two people. In Zechariah 4, verse 14, they are called the two anointed ones, or in the Hebrew, the sons of oil. So olive trees are saying the two witnesses will be full of the Holy Spirit, that these two olive trees will not be standing in their own strength. And we get that from the same chapter in Zechariah, 4 verse 6, it says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." And that is what he's talking about, the anointed ones. These two witnesses will be empowered fully and continually by God. It also says that they are the two candlesticks. The candlesticks, candlesticks equals, in the Bible, equals lamp or light bearing. The seven candlesticks in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, where the seven churches are the light, are the candlesticks. And our Lord says of you in Matthew 5, that's you specifically you, in Matthew 5 verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." But here the church has been raptured, so we're not there. And there's no longer the light. The only source of light will be the two witnesses. I'm going to end this here and finish Revelation 11 a little later on. But I want to just share something with you. For now, you are the light. You're the light. You are the witnesses. You are the oil. You have the oil of the Spirit. You stand before God through Jesus our Lord. And you have the testimony. That is the good news of salvation. Salvation from the wrath to come, and not salvation from your sins, but from the righteous judgment that all sinners deserve. We are saved from death, hell, and the lake of fire. So, tell someone why Jesus came. That is, Jesus paid the price so that we don't have to. That his death on the cross is atonement, full payment for our sins. All we have to do is believe. Romans says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen? Amen. I'm thinking. We're going to go into a time of communion. The word says that you're not to take the communion in a wrong attitude. The communion is for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're not in Christ Jesus, I would ask you to consider him. He is Lord. He is coming back. And he saves. So come now and take the communion and just reflect on the things that we've learnt today and tell people that Jesus is Lord. Tell people that Jesus is here. He's coming. And he's coming for you.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you are blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. To find out more information about our church, please visit www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Jesus.